special churches that that stand out in that they have a special relationship to, and that when they visit those churches, in some ways it's like coming home. They have relationships, they have families that are near and dear to them. And that was the case, I believe, with Paul in the Philippian church. As Paul traveled back and forth between Greece, Achaia and Macedonia, and Asia in the west of what is now Turkey, he would have gone through Philippi. And I'm sure that the folks there were eager to have him visit and enjoyed the time of fellowship and friendship with him. And so he alludes to that there in verse 8. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The word there for longing has a strong emotional content with it. Conveys the idea of maybe even being homesick for these folks, and that he truly indeed missed them. When it says in the bowels of Jesus Christ, understand that when we talk about I have you in my heart or something like that, that's a Western idea, because we know that the heart is just this muscle that pushes the blood around your heart or around your body. But we talk about it as the seat of the emotions. When you read in your Old Testament, you'll see sometimes in your King James, it'll use the word reins, R-E-I-N, and that is your kidneys. You mean your renal system, if you're familiar with anatomy. And they believed that the seat of the emotions and so on was in the kidneys. In Greek philosophy and culture, they believed it was the viscera. If you're undergoing great emotional duress, you just feel sick to your stomach. And so that's why they developed that idea that the seat of the emotions was in the bowel. And so Paul is saying, let's take this into to modern thinking, and you may have this in a modern translation. I long after you all in the heart of Jesus Christ. And so dealing with the emotions, he really cared for these people. He misses them dearly. And then he says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." I'm going to be talking about this a little bit in the morning service, just a little bit. We talk about common sense being a rare commodity. Common sense is not common. But there is a, if we want to call it this, a biblical common sense. Biblical discernment, determining what God says, determining whether or not something is acceptable Christian behavior, if this is something that I ought to do or ought not to do, something I should refrain from or participate in. And God gives us some measure of discernment. But we need to be, this. I've warned people over and over again, never, it is a dangerous thing to make life decisions if you're not right with God. You are not empowered by the Spirit of God. You have no spiritual discernment. You are dealing with worldly wisdom. And sometimes that may be helpful and beneficial, but you desperately need the discernment that only the Spirit of God can give. And that's what he's alluding to here. He says there "and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." And that love, I don't think he's alluding to their love for one another, although that may be part of it. I think he's more talking about the love that he has in Christ that's alluded to in the previous verse. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, as we grow in our devotion to him, as God... Here's a key thing we have to realize. As God, in his omniscience, knows that he can trust us, then he will give us information, give us discernment, give us direction, give us opportunity. Sometimes we hear stories about, man, I can't believe that. This guy, you know, he's always having gospel conversations. He's always able to witness. He's always got an opportunity to not only give out a tract, but follow through with a gospel talk to the person he's giving it to. And wow, that's just amazing.
Understand that God, whether we're talking about, you know, whoever it may be, and I have, Walter Wilson was this way. He was an evangelist, passed away in the late 60s. Walter Wilson led someone to Christ almost daily. It was unusual if a day passed without him being able to lead someone to Christ. And it was not that he was holding big citywide campaigns, although he did a fair bit of preaching. The guy was a medical doctor. But he did a lot of preaching and stuff on the side. And God gave him all kinds of opportunities because God could entrust him with that opportunity. He knew that Dr. Wilson would invariably try to turn the conversation to a gospel witness. He had a great ability for that and saw the need for it. And through that, God gave him all these wonderful opportunities. And as we grow in our love, our devotion to the Lord will give us opportunities to serve him as he trusts, as he knows that he can trust us based on our devotion to him. We need to have spiritual perception. A.T. Robertson, in his commentary mentions the idea of comparison and examination, to be able to discern, to be able to tell the difference between two things. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, it says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I have used this. I have been devoted to the Lord. I am yielded to God and empowered by the Spirit of God, and therefore by use, by experience, by spiritual training, able to discern this from this, to determine right from wrong, to discern what is expedient and not expedient in the eyes of God for approval or disapproval. You know, we talk about, that's good enough for government work. You know, that's a figure of speech. By the way, that figure of speech has been around a long, long time. Very often we approach God's work with the same mentality. That's good enough. That's good enough. James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's been said that it is a sin to do less than your best. As a believer, I ought to be, everything I do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and therefore if I am doing something for the glory of God, I ought to be doing my best. And don't look at that simply as ministry. At the workplace, especially if this, by the way, I've told people, don't, when you get a job, don't go into the place and parade to everybody that you're a Christian. Earn that. If you go in and tell everybody you're a Christian and then make a buffoon of yourself, you have hurt the testimony of Christ. Earn it. Earn it. The Christian ought to be the best worker in the place. He ought to be the hardest worker anyway. He may not have the skills and talents this guy over here does, but he ought to be honest, he ought to be forthright, he ought to be willing and able and work hard. We are to do the best we can with every circumstance that God affords us. And so the idea of, good enough, is not an acceptable thing for God. Approval or disapproval, as far as right and wrong, as far as being able with, and sometimes it's, oh, I gotta be careful here. Sometimes it's not black and white. Sometimes we're dealing with, well, it's not, the scripture doesn't say that this is wrong, but Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are, what's the word he uses there? Expedient. Just because I can does not mean I should. And so we need to learn that discernment. And I believe that's primarily what he's talking about in our text. The term is used for assaying metals, precious metals. Make a determination on it. Is this the real deal? What caliber, what quality is this? Is this something I should pursue? Is this something I should do? Is this something I should promote? Is this something I should get involved in or participate in? And is it right? Then let's ask this one. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? you get this with adults too, but it's especially evident in youth ministry. It's especially true in a Christian school setting. I'm not saying that I experienced this past week. But you often get this question, what's wrong with such and such? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Now the way the question is phrased tells you already that the person who asked the question wants to do it and wants you to prove to them why they shouldn't. And that's turning the whole question around backwards. Is it expedient? Will it honor God? If not, then I shouldn't. We need to take the approach that we are giving God the benefit of the doubt. Just because I want to, just because I enjoy it, is an insufficient reason. Does it honor God? Is this something that is spiritually expedient? And he says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The idea of sincere, and there's been a bunch of illustrations, it means in the sun. And some have said, well, it's the wax. Let's look at it this way. I'm getting to the age where this is definitely the case. All right. As I look out across the room, I see a lot of these. Okay, we have these. Matter of fact, I there's nobody here that doesn't have these. All right, take my word for it. Even though I don't have mine on, all of you are wearing glasses. Yes. Okay. There are some things that even when I put these on, I can't see it clearly. And so I have next to my chair a reading lamp that pivots. So I reach over, turn the lamp on, swing it over. Oh, there we go. And so looking at it under the light, being able, because, you know, when the New Testament was written, they didn't have these. Okay? Can you imagine all these people groping? of course, they didn't have computers to ruin our eyes either. But the idea is that you are able to see it clearly, to give it a careful examination. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We as God's children need to strive. We need to strive to be above reproach. One of the things that I find almost ironic, it is ironic, is that, especially these days, the world at large has a higher expectation of what Christian behavior is than Christians do. See, we wanna lower the standard because we wanna be like the world. But the world knows what Christians are supposed to be like, and so they have in some ways a higher standard. They certainly have a higher standard for us than they do for themselves. Folks, for the most part, we need to live up to that standard. Is it artificial sometimes? Yes, sometimes it's artificial. But we need to live up to that standard. We need to make sure, why? Because they're watching us. Their perception, I'll guarantee you, there are people that you know, or at least know you, that you are the best Christian they know. And they're watching you. They watch what you do. They watch what you say. They see if you cut corners, if you lie, you cheat, you steal. They're watching. And when you fail, he's just a hypocrite. He's no different than I am. Justification for my own position. But if they see somebody, and I mentioned my Aunt Nancy last week, you know, and it wasn't just, I would sometimes stay in their house for a week at a time, and it was just, how does this woman live this way? She's got five kids, you know, how on earth does she live this way? And yes, did I see some stumbles? Yes, but they were exceptional. It was very unusual. And even then it was under great duress and sometimes, and as soon as there was a fumble that was, it was taken care of. The world is watching, and we need to make sure that we are above reproach. We need to make sure that our motives are right, that we have that mindset of that I'm here to glorify God. I'm not here to cut corners or find loopholes so I can really do what I want. I'm wanting to glorify God. He is to be preeminent in my life. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, till I am glorified. That in this life I am to live for Christ. This life is for Him. And then he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want you to take your Bibles and go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And again, familiar passage. We are to walk in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? You know, so many of these things are Christian cliches that are bandied around so often that we have really no idea what in the world they mean. What is it to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit is I am yielded to the Spirit. It says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He makes a contrast. If I am filled with liquor, I am, we use the expression, I am under the influence. I am no longer able to control myself. I am under the influence of the substance that has filled me. And to be filled with the Spirit is contrasted with that. It says, don't be filled with wine, but on the contrary, be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control you so that my responses, my reactions, and everything else are in accord with the working and the empowering of the Spirit of God. And if I am filled with the Spirit, it is not really, because He's a person. He's not power, although He is, but He's a person. We, in a marriage relationship that's strained, the couple does not have their spouse's undivided attention. Let's change that. They don't have their undivided devotion. They're interested in other things, sometimes other people. That's what's causing the strain. A right relationship is where you have the two people that are wholly and completely devoted to one another. And not distracted and pulled off and so forth. It is not how much of the Spirit I have. God doesn't change. God is immutable. If there's a problem with my relationship with God, it is always my fault. It is not God's. I'm the one that walked away. I'm the one that messed up. It is not how much of the Spirit I have. It is how much of me the Spirit has. Am I yielded to Him? Does God have access to me? And I don't want to chase that too far because I'm going to be dealing with that in the morning service. But does God have access to me? Does the Spirit of God have access to me? Am I yielded to Him, or am I distracted, or am I not willing to let God have part of me, some aspect of my life? The fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifest in the believer. So let's look in, I had you turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that. He says, starting at verse 16, and this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know from the book of Romans, these two things are opposite of one another. They are in conflict with one another. You can't have both at the same time. And he has this big long list of the lust of the flesh. But here's the things that ought to typify us. These are the things that we ought to be demonstrating in our lives, empowered by the Spirit, because they can't just be fabricated. But these are the things that we ought to be demonstrating in our lives. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, giving without requiring a positive response. I am seeking the best for the object of my love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If I am walking in the Spirit, then the things that are listed under the lust of the flesh should not be a component of my lives. This does not mean I'm free from temptation. But they will not be something that are going to be exemplified in my life. Works of the flesh are these, starting in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that's got, notice that's a longer list. But they will not typify, they will not be something that will be part of the life of a believer who is filled with the Spirit of God. And so as we grow in our love, our devotion to the Savior, as we are filled by the Spirit of God, these are the things that will automatically become part of us as we find ourselves yielding ourselves more and more to the Savior. All right. Any further questions or comments or anything on this? Pick this up a little bit more in the morning service as well. All right. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you that we don't have to worry about measuring up. Father, you empower us. You enable us. You provide all that we need to live godly. But Father, what you want is us. You want our wills. And so, Father, we ask that we would submit our wills to yours, that we would love you, that we would grow in our devotion to you and our submission, our yieldedness to you, that we might be available tools for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.